to hear your word, to be encouraged by each other. I'm asking that we, as believers, will be confronted with our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, our own lives. Lord, we won't hear this word and think, I wish somebody was here or somebody else needs to hear this. Lord, that we would hear it. And we would do what your word is telling us, showing us, convicting us of this day. Let this time not just be or have benefits for the here and now, but may what we hear today strengthen, enhance eternity for us. And Lord, for unbelievers, would this message confront them with their need for you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, about 2 years ago, I weighed 238 pounds, right? I know how that happens. It's called having four boys, right? Baby weight. I just never lost it. My wife kept putting it on and dropping it. I just kept putting it on, and it just never went away. But to be honest, when my dad died, it was kind of a reminder to me that I want to be around for my kids and grandkids as best as I can for my own health. I mean, things happen and things that may be outside of my control, but things that I can control, I really wanted to control. So I try to take more control of my health. And just to show you how that's been effective, I'm at like 197 now, but the real proof is this. I have had this all morning, and I've not eaten it. There's a rip. There was a temptation. But it hasn't. There's two in here, right? You can see that. So I'm trying to learn to control. But in times past, when I tried to lose weight, and maybe some of you can relate to this as well, you would do a diet and you would try to eat healthy through the week, but you allowed yourself a cheat day, right? That's what I would do. So I would try to eat healthy. I'm not eating anything throughout the week. But then come the weekend is generally when I would do it. I would have a day where I just could eat whatever I wanted because, you know, that was how you supposedly diet, right? Well, the challenge for me would become what day to do it on. Sunday, because we'd go out to eat after church. This was in Kentucky, right? A lot of us would go out to eat. And so I needed to be able to cheat on that day. I didn't want to, like, not eat pizza and ice cream and all that stuff on Sunday. But then Saturday was usually a date night or college football or something like that. And so I was eating chips or whatever like that on Saturday. So then what I started to realize is my cheat day wasn't just a cheat day. It was like cheating a lot, right? So what I started off is just saying, I'll just give myself a little bit of grace in this area. It just started expanding. And before I knew it, I wasn't even on a diet anymore, and I was cheating every day. Right? Can you relate? Well, I'm not here to talk about health and wellness and that sort of stuff, although the Bible can encourage us to take care of our temple. But I think in the Christian life, many of us, we want to live healthy spiritually. We want to have good spiritual health. But if we're honest, we have allowed ourselves some cheat days, or cheat areas, or cheat meals, known as sin. We're striving to live godly, you know, best we feel like we are and can. We feel like, oh, I'm doing a good job, but over here there's a little bit of stuff, that cheating stuff, that we just really aren't dealing with. We enjoy it. We like it. It makes us feel good, right? And so we don't really feel bad about it all that much because you're saying, well, I'm really trying to live for Jesus a lot of my life. And so if I just have a little bit of cheating over here, I'm okay. I'm not going to ask anybody to show hands on that one. But for many of you, you may can relate. And what we start to see is you start to allow a little bit of cheating, a little bit of sin, a little bit of doing the things that are ungodly in your life to manifest themselves. What ultimately happens is you start expanding and you start giving into other areas. And before you know it, you're not even looking anything like a follower of Christ. You're looking much like the world. Make sense? God told Cain in Genesis, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. That still holds true today, even as a believer. And this is what Paul's warning us of and instructing us of today as we look at this context of Romans chapter 13. And the message just comes straight from the text. It says, make no provision for the flesh. So look at Romans chapter 13 with me. And we're going to read verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 13, where we see this admonition, this warning that sin is so close in many of our lives, and instead of mastering it, we're in many ways allowing it to take up residence. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screens. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Maybe some of you want to grab your bulletin. There's some space if you want to take some notes, some things you want to jot down, things you can go back and look at. It's a strong warning and encouragement to us. And what we see at the very beginning of this message is the last verse, verse 14. There's actually two imperatives, two commands, but I want to look at the second one. This idea of make no opportunity for the flesh. Not allow a little bit, make some room, give some grace for the flesh. Paul is certain in his description. He says, make no provision, no opportunity for the flesh. So what he's saying is here is he's commanding us as believers, and I'm speaking to believers right now, as believers, we should give no provision, no opportunity in our life for our flesh to rear its head. Now listen, as a believer, we face many battles and enemies. The Christian life is not an easy walk. It's not an easy thing for us to deal with, right? We have a great enemy, the evil one. He tells us he's like a roaring lion looking for people to destroy, right? Roaming around. We see culture in many ways rearing its head up against us, the things that we believe, the things that we hold to our core, right? And we feel like we're battling to keep morality and the biblical admonitions present. But you know what? Maybe the greatest enemy that we face as believers is the one that looks at us as a mirror. Because even though we're in the Spirit, even though we have the Spirit living in us, we're not fully sanctified. And by that I mean we still have flesh. We still struggle with the old way in which we used to live. This battle of our flesh and the Spirit is ongoing. And so what he's saying is give no opportunity for the old ways, for the old person, for your old sins, for your old ideas that are contrary to God to have manifestation in your life. Remember, though, this battle is a real battle. Paul told us in Romans chapter 7, I don't always do the things I want to do, and there's a lot of times in my life I do the things I don't want to do. That's that battle right there. But keep your finger here in Romans and look at Galatians. He expressly communicates this in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, again, write it down if you need to. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. So Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll notice similar words to what he's saying here in Romans. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest his ways in us on a daily basis, if we're striving for godliness, if we're striving to live according to the Scriptures, we're not going to give opportunity for the desires of our flesh to manifest themselves. He's saying, don't give any opportunity for this. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, if some of you are wondering, okay, so then what are the things that are of the flesh? What are the things that he's telling me not to give any opportunity for, right? You start to see a little bit of that here. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. The things that are contrary to God, the things that are contrary to what the Scripture says. Well, what are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, listen, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong words. Give no opportunity for these things in your life to manifest themselves. In Romans chapter 6, same kind of idea. Paul is saying, look, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to mortify sin, to put it to death, not to give it opportunity, not to play around with it, not to say it's my cheat day so I can do what I want or I can sin how I choose to, but in every area, every ounce of your life and in your body where you know there are things that are contrary to the Word of God, what he is saying is do not allow them to remain there. Uproot them. Kill them. Get them out of your life. This is what you're commanded to do. It is a battle. It's a struggle daily. So let me just ask you, believer, does the way that you speak give evidence of the Spirit? Or of the flesh? Do the things that you do on a daily basis, does it give evidence of the Spirit? Does it give evidence that you're fulfilling the gratifications and desires of your flesh? Are you putting yourself in position that your flesh has opportunity to do what God is telling us not to do? Well, he tells us the reasons that we should give no opportunity for the flesh. The first, he says, is this. Believer, you are not your own. You're not your own. In verse 14, again, of Romans chapter 13, back to our main text, he says this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, it's not as if you just said, well, I asked for forgiveness of my sins, and now, you know, when I die, I can go to heaven. What Scripture tells us is this. Your sins were so grievous that God had to act on your behalf. He had to do what you were unable to do. He had to pay a debt which you were unable to pay. So Christ comes. He experiences God's punishment, his judgment for your sin, for my sin. Experiencing God's holy wrath being poured out, his blood being shed, which is what we'll remember here as we take the Lord's Supper. And as a believer, then what we say is this. If I'm in Christ, or I'm believing in Christ, a passage like this, Galatians 2:20, I now have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. You are not your own. You can't just choose to give in to the desires of the flesh. That blood which was shed was costly, more costly than gold or silver, as Peter says. It was the precious blood of the Lamb. You are not your own. Christ owns you, and he does not give you permission to gratify the desires of your flesh. Get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That's why, as a believer, Romans chapter 12, Mary, what we've said is the overarching idea, theme, I think, of Romans 12 through 16. Because of God sending Christ to experience your punishment for your sins, in view of that mercy which is undeserved and unmerited, how do you respond? I respond by living my life how I want and fulfilling the desires of my flesh. No! He tells us in Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. Which means I'm going to battle. I'm going to give no opportunity for my flesh to pursue sin, to give in to the desires of the things I want to do. As much as it's possible, as much as I can fight, I want to be holy and righteous, not to earn God's salvation, but because God has saved me. My act of worship and obedience is, I've been bought, Lord, you own me, let me glorify you with my body. Get that? That's what he's saying. So give no opportunity for the flesh because you're not your own, Christian. Christ owns you. But it's not just that. We also see we should consider what he's saying about not giving opportunity for the flesh because of the times in which we live. Look at verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. There's a lot of Christians who are just kind of sleepy. And by that, I mean, you're just kind of walking through life. Yeah, I've trusted in Christ, but I'm not really battling. I'm just kind of lazy, lethargic. And he's saying, wake up. It is important for you to recognize the times in which you're living. Goes on. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You've come to Christ, and you've been living for a time. Most of you didn't come a believer yesterday, right? His coming, the day of Christ's return, the day when he will make all things right, the day when he will judge sin and bless those who've lived for him, right? It is near, it is near. Church, do we believe that? That's what we say with this. We remember his death and we're proclaiming his coming. We kind of grow lazy and, Jesus, maybe we get that way when we, you know, from here or there and earthquakes or something will happen, right? But by and large, we don't live with that urgency. He's saying, wake up. The day is near. The night is gone. The day is at hand. Again, just write it down if you want, but in Ephesians chapter 5, really the whole chapter 1 through verses 16, but I'm going to pick up just reading in verse 7. It says this, therefore don't associate with these people, talking about people who are doing things of the world, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that do good and right and true. And try to discern, listen church, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That's just another way of saying don't give in to the desires of your flesh. But instead, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that are done in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Similar wording here about waking up and about the light and about putting off sin. And listen to what he says, verse 15. Look then, Christian, carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do you hear what he's saying there? Look, don't give in to just, I'm going to go after sin and I'm going to do what I want and eventually maybe I'll desire to live after God and pursue holiness more seriously as I get older, as I get closer to the end. No, he's saying right now, the days demand that the church be holy and pure because all around us there's confusion and apathy and immorality, right? And if there's ever a time and a day for the church to be right, holy, blameless before the Lord, it's now. This testimony, which leads to the third idea. Put off the flesh for the sake of our testimony. Verse 8, Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on and he shares these elements of the Ten Commandments, as we call them. And then he summarizes it as we see Jesus do in the New Testament. You can sum all these commandments up in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Just think about this with me for a minute. When you give in to your flesh and you pursue the desires that you want to gratify, many times that comes at the expense of other people. Think about that. You mistreat somebody because you have to have your way. You speak ill of somebody. You sin against them. You manipulate them. You deceive them. You lie to them. Right? So many of the times that we're allowing our flesh just to have its way, it comes at the expense of others, which is not loving. None of us would want that done to us. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so think, is what I'm doing, how I'm acting, what I'm saying, is that something I would want somebody doing to me? And even if you think what I'm doing, my sin, is just my sin, it's not affecting anybody else, oh, it is. Because if it's brought to light, you lose your job. Well, it affects your family or whoever you're doing it against. If you're embezzling money, right? I mean, it's just you. Well, no, you're taking that money from somebody else. You're hurting them. Do you see? No, he says, look, for the sake of our testimony as believers. So that's why in verse 13 he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. If you're a believer here today, I cannot stress with any more urgency, look, quit cheating in your spiritual diet. If something you watch, if somebody you hang around with, if something you listen to, if something you're doing is allowing your flesh to have its way, which is contrary to the Spirit, slay it as best as you can. Don't look forward to it. Don't say it's not a big deal. It will master you. Get rid of it. Said, I'm speaking to believers. Let me take a minute and just speak to those of you who would be categorized as unbelievers. You see, the world categorizes us in a lot of ways, male, female, by our ethnicity, by our age, all kind of stuff, right? But really, the Lord categorizes us in just this way. Are you a sheep or are you not? Are you in Christ or are you not? Have you believed and trusted in Jesus or not? That's the only distinction. And so in this room today, if you have never trusted in Christ, if you have never turned from your sin, if you are still living after your ways and doing what, you're not a believer. You're not. Doesn't matter if you go to church. Doesn't matter if you were baptized as a kid. Doesn't matter if every once in a while you throw money in the offering plate. If you have not turned from sin, acknowledging your sinfulness and God's holiness, saying, God, I need forgiveness in Christ alone, you're not saved, you're an unbeliever. And Paul's words to you are very strong. He is saying to you, unbeliever, like the first section, give no opportunity to the flesh. He is commanding you, die to self. Put off your flesh. Quit living in the old life. Quit living in the old ways. And instead, die. Today, unbeliever, die. Die to self. Die to sin. Die to your old ways. Recognize He is calling you to live differently. You say, well, why? Well, think about this. If you don't, and you continue to live in the flesh, you give opportunities for their flesh, you fulfill the desires of your heart and of your mind, you do the things that are contrary to what God is saying, your flesh will lead to your death. Not just physically, but spiritually. Romans in chapter 3 has already told us, for the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, spiritual death. There is a brokenness in your relationship with God. and it's not being fixed. And when you die, you will experience God's judgment. And to show you the seriousness of this, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is expressing himself about people who are living in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous, that unbelievers, that people who are living for the flesh, who are giving in to the sinful desires of their bodies, however you want to describe it, do you not know that those people will not inherit the kingdom of God? The greatest deception that you believe is that God is going to receive you, that somehow you're good enough, somehow that your life is not as bad as somebody else, and so that makes you right with God. That somehow God is going to look on you and say, yeah, I know you blew it in a lot of ways, and no, you never wanted to live according to my standard, and no, you rejected my son who died, but come on in. That is a lie from the evil one. If you're living according to the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not me standing up here telling you. This is Paul. I just want you to hear these words. You will not inherit. You will not go to heaven, as we like to call it. It says, do not be deceived. Oh, how many try to deceive you? Don, you prayed it earlier. There are many on the wide road that's leading to destruction. Deceived. Deceived. He said, don't be deceived. Listen. Doesn't matter what Oprah tells you. Doesn't matter what somebody that's in a church tells you. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not true. This is what he says. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not an extensive list. He's just trying to give you a swath of, look, if you fall in these categories and you don't have Christ, don't deceive yourself. You're not right with God. The good news is he goes on and he says, look, there's hope. That's who we were before Christ, but he's washed us, he's sanctified us, he's justified us through Christ. And that's available to you too, but I want you to hear, if you are not putting off the flesh, if you're not dying to self, you will not, to use the vernacular, go to heaven when you die. And even more, if you are allowing your flesh to dictate how you live, you need to be afraid because Jesus is coming for you soon. Coming. Scripture tells us that His coming for us will be swiftly, it'll be unexpectedly. If you know, if you here today know the day of your death, you know the day you're going to die, raise your hand. Right? None of us do. We don't. So either He's going to come and make all things right when He comes finally at His second coming, or He's going to come for you in the form of death. You're going to die. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. See, the world's deceived many of you. Oh, when I die, God will give me another chance. Oh, when I die, I'll see Jesus, and He'll pay He'll provide forgiveness because love wins, or whatever other false ideology or theology you have. No, Scripture says when you die, the decisions that you've made in this life will have an eternal impact. And if you have not trusted in Christ in this life, there is no hope for you in the next. And He is coming for you at a time you do not know. I don't know who this poor soul was. Just an example. I saw it yesterday or Friday night, right? Right there on Jog and Linton. I don't know, multi-car accident. Seven people injured. They had to use the jaws of life, right? The driver of one of the cars was killed, and it said a pedestrian was killed. I don't know, 10 o'clock at night or something when I saw this. Do you think that man, walking home, going to work, going to wherever he was going, do you think when he left his house or he left work thought, in the next 5 minutes I'm going to die and face my maker? No, none of us think that way. None of us think when you drive out of this parking lot, you're going to die. But it happens. None of us know the day or the hour. And if you're not right with Christ, it will affect you forever. He is coming at a time when you do not expect. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only hope you have for your flesh, the only hope you have for fulfilling the desires and the gratifications of this old body that we have is to repent and to believe in Christ. I cannot urge you more. I cannot. Believe in Him. Believe in Him. Because if you do not heed these words, not my words, but words that have been once for all delivered to the saints, words that have been passed down from the time of Christ, you will experience God's holy, just punishment for your disobedience, for your flesh. But here's the good news as we come to a close. Some of you have had jobs before where they say, look, welcome aboard, but you're not going to get insurance for 6 months. You got to work first for 6 months, and then after you've proven yourself, then we'll give you the insurance, right? Well, that's great, but a lot can happen in 6 months. I want you to know this. The Bible is clear. If you turn from your sin, if you die to your flesh today, there's no waiting period with God. God says, immediately forgiveness, immediate life, immediate relationship with Him. There's no, I'm going to watch you for 6 months and see how you do and then grant you that. There is immediate justification and this beginning of sanctification in your life. You don't have to wait. Today, if you believe in Christ, if you call upon Him, you will be saved. If you turn from your flesh, if you turn from your sin, you will be saved. You will have life and forgiveness today. That is great news. The news that we remember as we take the cup and the bread. Christ's death paid my sin. Not to give me freedom to sin, but to give me the opportunity to say, Lord, you are worthy of me dying to self, dying to flesh, dying to my desires, dying to the gratifications that are temporary, so that I can experience eternal joy and satisfaction. Is that your heart today? Here in a moment, be a song and an opportunity for you to respond. Some of you here that are believers, maybe you need to come and just lay down. What a great day to start afresh, right? A day when we remember His death. And come and just lay down that cheating, just using that from the introduction, that cheating that you've been doing with sin. You've been cheating on the Lord. Lay it down and say, Lord, as much as is possible, would you set me free? Would you allow this to die? Can I nail it to the cross? Can I not bear it anymore? Would you set me free? He can. Some of you need to lay it down. You can do it where you're at. There'll be men around the room you can pray with. Others of you, you need to give your life to Christ today. Turn from your sin today. I'll be here. The men will be around the room. They can pray with you. You say, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but I feel guilt. I feel something. I feel my sin is overwhelming me. I just feel guilty. That's good. It's called conviction. It's called the Holy Spirit working in your life, in your heart. Do not harden your heart. Receive life even today. However the Lord is responding to you, do not walk out without walking in obedience. I'm going to pray, and then we're doing something a little bit different. I think there's going to be a reflection song. You can just stay seated, right? Is that what we're doing? You just stay seated, and maybe you just close your eyes, and you pray, you listen, you think about what's been said. If you want to come to the altar, feel free to do that. But Father, we come now. As believers, Lord, if there are little sins in our lives, if we've been given opportunity for the flesh to kind of maintain its sinfulness in our lives. Oh, Lord, would we crucify that today in Christ? Would we mortify it for your glory as an act of worship that you, oh, Lord, are worthy? Holy Spirit, show us our hearts. Show us those things that we've hidden. Let us do business with you this day. And Lord, would you move and work? Would you call those who are dead? Would you call them to life? Would your Spirit move throughout this congregation now? Would you call those who've not trusted in you? Would you say, believe, repent? Would you call them to life? Would they feel guilt and conviction and this overwhelming sense that they need to believe in you? And oh Lord, as they call upon you, would you overwhelm them with your grace and your mercy and forgiveness? And that even here in a few moments as we take these this bread and this cup, that they even for the first time would be able to say, Christ's death has paid my debt. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.